Firstly, just like to add my welcome to Chris's. Welcome to Grace Church. Whoever you are, I hope you have a great morning with us. And that you are blessed by this morning. My name's Joe. I'm one of the other elders of Grace Church across our three sites here in Chichester and in Midhurst and in Bognor. One thing you may or may not know about me is that I am a big lover of food. I love food. It may not look like it. I think soon my metabolism will cease and, you know, it will not go so well for me. But because I love to eat. I love all kinds of food. I love greasy Domino's, but I love fine dining. I think eating together is my favourite way to socialise with anyone. I love to share a meal with anyone. I love to eat. And a few years ago, my oldest sister, she invited me and the rest of my family. I wasn't married to Liz at this point, so it was a few years back. She invited me and the rest of my family, so my parents, my other two sisters, and they were both married to their husbands. She invited us out to a meal at a restaurant to celebrate her birthday. But this wasn't just any old restaurant that we'd been invited to. This was a genuinely world-class culinary experience. I don't know if you've ever been to a restaurant with a Michelin star before. So it just means it's really well respected, and the food and the whole experience is good. So this place didn't just have one Michelin star. It didn't even just have two Michelin stars. It had three Michelin stars, this place. It's seriously fancy. It's only one of four restaurants in the UK to be able to boast that honour. Funny enough, two of the four are both in the same little village in Berkshire. And it was one of those that we went to. It was a place called the Waterside Inn, which is run by Alan Rue. And it was the whole lot. It was luxury to the extreme. And let me tell you, I loved it. It was amazing. It was a beautiful setting right on the river. It was valet parking, so we looked quite out of place in the car. And it said Naomi's 30th birthday. We all had personalised menus. You can imagine, I had no idea what to do with the abundance of cutlery all over the place when I sat down. I didn't know where to start. There were probably as many waiters as there were diners. You know, they would all come and present your food at the same time and all simultaneously lift up the platter for each course. It was just amazing. I've not even talked about the food there. Like, I don't know, I think there was, I can't remember, I think seven courses, all really, really good. A little bit small, but, you know. No, we were definitely full by the end, and it was an amazing time. And I say I'm a food lover. Actually, really, we're a whole family of food lovers. So we were loving it. We were all talking about, I wonder what the next course is going to be. Talking about what the different tastes and textures are doing to our tongues and our palates. And pretending we knew what we talked about, trying to fit in. But it was great. It was a great time together. And over the summer at Grace Church, we've been going through the stories that Jesus told, looking at many of his parables. And this morning, I'm going to be looking at the parable of the great banquet. This is the last one in our series. It's in Luke 14, and I've titled my talk, Come and Eat. So in this parable, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a great banquet, which is a bit like the kind of experience that I had with my family. I had the privilege of enjoying great banquet. You could also kind of compare it to a wedding feast or a really, really fancy dinner party or something like that. So to me, it makes the kingdom of God sound pretty good. I'd be easily done with the concept. So let's read before I spend all my time talking about food, which could be easily done. We're going to be in Luke 14. So if you've got a Bible, feel free to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, then just put your hand in the air and one of our connection team will bring one to you if you don't have one. If you don't have one because you don't own one, then you can take it home. That's a gift to us. Otherwise, we're going to be in Luke 14 from verse 15. It says, the context is Jesus is actually at a kind of informal dinner party with some Jewish leaders. And it says, when one of those who reclined at table with him, with Jesus, heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But Jesus, he said to him this parable. He said, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. So that's the parable of the great banquet. I think it's helpful to start with just a kind of quick who's who of all the characters. I think it's probably helpful when we look at any parable. But just to be able to see who's Jesus talking about, who do these characters represent, how can we apply it into our own lives. So firstly, who have we got in the parable? Who are the characters? We've got the host, firstly. Then we've got the servant of the host who goes out and is the voice of the host. You've got the original invitees who gave their excuses. I've just called the excuse makers. You've got the people in the streets who are the poor, the crippled, blind and lame. And then the people in the highways and hedges. So who do they all represent? Firstly, the host is Jesus in this story. Just as the host invites people to his banquet, so Jesus invites people into his kingdom. And then the next one, you've got the servant of the host. I don't think we need to kind of overcomplicate this. I just think this is the voice of Jesus. I don't think we need to try and make it more complicated than it is. Jesus is just being culturally realistic, I think, in telling this story. That's how it would have done. But really, I think, for the sake of this morning, we can kind of just ignore that and assume that it's not important for what we're saying. Then you've got the excuse makers. So these are the original invitees who make their excuses. I just call them kind of the Jewish elite, or that's what they considered themselves to be. They were the law keepers in the Jewish society. You've got the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. These are the Jewish outcasts. So they're still Jews, but they're being cast out from society and not really allowed into mainstream society of the day. And then you've got the people in highways and hedges, and these just represent the non-Jews, the Gentiles. So probably most of us fall into that last category, non-Jews. But one thing to point out is that everyone in all of history falls into at least one of these categories. So each one of us would fall into at least one of those categories. Probably, as I say, most of us in the last one, but we're all represented. And what I'm going to be talking about this morning is how Jesus bids each one of us, every one of us, to come and eat. What we're going to look at from this parable, firstly, is that Jesus is clear that you are invited to the banquet. Secondly, that he is clear you can accept the invitation or you can equally reject the invitation. That's up to you. And he's clear that you are invited to a banquet, not just for biscuits. This is a lavish banquet. Come and eat is the bid from Jesus. So firstly, we're just going to look at Jesus' invitation for you to come. So as I say, we've looked at who's who. We've looked at the fact that everyone is represented, every man or woman in history. Did you notice as well that actually every character in the story at some point is invited into the feast? Everyone is invited. Everyone is welcome into God's house. You, this morning, are invited. A couple of things we can learn from this. Firstly, You don't need to do anything to earn your invitation. You don't need to bring anything to the table. I don't know so much about other cultures, but in our culture, if we know anything, it is that there's no such thing as a free lunch, isn't it? We think, oh, there's always something added onto it. We have this thing in our culture where you might invite me round for dinner or something. You say, hey, come round for dinner. And then we have this kind of conversation. So you say, I'll come round for dinner. And I say, oh, yeah, I'd love to. Thanks so much for inviting me. And then I say, what would you like me to bring? And you might say, oh, no, it's nothing. You just come. Don't bring anything. Just bring yourself. But the important thing is that we've had that little conversation, isn't it? And I think, well, at least I asked. And then sometimes I might bring some after-dinner mints or something anyway, or some flowers or something to bless the host. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not telling you to not have that conversation. That is, after all, what is culturally advisable. So I would encourage you to do it. And certainly you're always welcome to give me chocolates or anything. I'm not saying that that's not acceptable. What I am saying is that's not what's going on in this parable. There's no entry fee into this feast. No one is asking you to bring a bottle or to bring some flowers. So when my sister invited me to the Waterside Inn, I didn't say, oh yeah, what shall I bring? You know, shall I bring the drinks? No, it wasn't that kind of establishment. That wouldn't have been necessary. And I think the reality is, as flawed humans, we are so good at coming up with things that disqualify us from being invited into this great banquet, from being invited into the presence of God. We're just desperate, for some reason, to put a condition on Jesus' invitation. Oh, Jesus, he really only wants other people. He can't mean me. I haven't read my Bible for ages, and when I do, I just skim read it. I'm not even really reading it. He can't mean me. I've got nothing to offer back. You don't know what my life is really like. Well, I just say, why don't you think for a second this morning, what is the number one thing in your head that is making you think that you don't qualify for an invitation? What's the number one thing that you think, oh no, Jesus doesn't mean me when he says, come to me all, because of this, because of XYZ? Have a think, what is it? And I just want, just right now, in the name of Jesus, to say to you that that is a lie of the devil. It is not a valid disqualification on you to come in to the presence of God. I think you now just do it yourselves. Just kind of shut it down and say, no, actually, I am invited. There is nothing to disqualify me. There are no conditions on Jesus' invitation to you this morning. This message we preach in the gospel, this message in the Bible, is a message of grace. So on your own, in your own right, you might be right and think, yeah, maybe you're not actually qualified. You're not good enough to come into the presence of God. If there was no Jesus, you wouldn't be invited. But Jesus, as we sang earlier, has made a way for us to come. He has paid the price on the cross, which has changed everything. And now, because of Jesus, we are qualified to come in. We are allowed in because of Jesus. You might have worked out that for me and my family to go to the Waterside Inn, my sister had to pay a pretty hefty sum of money for us to be allowed in. But once she had paid the price, our names were on the guest list. There was nothing that was going to stop us from going in. We were invited. There was nothing we needed to do in order to complete or validate our invitation. And God himself has paid the ultimate price by sacrificing his own son for you, so that you can come to his banquet. And that's it. The price is paid in full. There's nothing left on the tab for you to pick up. You don't have to contribute anything. There is nothing to disqualify you from coming. And another thing that we can get from Jesus' invitation in this parable is that, you know what? God loves to have a full house. You were at West Point a few weeks ago. John Groves, actually, who we know well, brought a prophetic word from this passage about just that. God is a good God, and he loves to have a full house. I don't know if you've ever invited anyone round for dinner or something, and you kind of thought, yeah, that'd be really lovely. And then when it comes to the day, you find yourself actually pretty tired. You think, oh, it's been a pretty long day, long week. And you're kind of having to psych yourself up for it and muster the energy for them to come. And then you kind of get a text or something during the day and they say, oh, really sorry, I'm not going to be able to make it later on. And you should be really disappointed. And you think, oh, it's a real shame. But in reality, sometimes you might think, oh, flip, that's a relief. I've never had that. I don't know if you have. The people who are listening to this story, I think they probably would have expected that after these original people had made their excuses and said they wouldn't come, they would have expected the host to just think, oh, well, that's a result. That's a night off. I'll just put the food in the freezer, save it for another day. But no, the host in this story is not content with anything other than a full house. He loves people. Whoever they are, whatever their background is, he wants them to come to his banquet. And that is our God. Our God loves to bless. He loves to have a full house. Go into the streets and lanes. Go into the highways and hedges and invite anyone you can find, says God. It is my nature to bless and to host and to give, and I will not be prevented from doing so. That is the God we serve. People in our culture today talk a lot about inclusivity, don't they? You've got to be inclusive. You've got to include everyone. Apart from the people who aren't inclusive, you need to be inclusive to everyone. To be honest, I'm totally not convinced our culture really understands what inclusivity is. Our God is inclusive. People from every tribe and tongue will be at this great banquet. People from every society. It's not just for Westerners. It's not just for white people. It's not just for straight people. It's not just for gay people. Not just for influential people. It's not just for celebrities. It's not just for adults. It's not just for people with lots of money or lots of stuff that they have to offer back. God wants a full house, and he is passionate about having people from every walk of life at his party. What a God. I love our God. That's the first thing we see in our parable. Jesus is clear that everyone is invited. And God wants a full house to be at this great banquet. And he is clear you're invited this morning to come in. Everyone is invited. What is also very clear from this parable is that while everyone is invited to the party, not everyone will accept the invitation. Not everyone attends the party. And that is the challenge of this parable. You can't really read this parable without seeing that challenge. Not everyone will attend the banquet in the end. It's clear in this parable, I think, that the host was expecting everyone to attend. So he expected those who he originally invited to turn up. But when the date arrived and the final kind of reminder was issued, they started to make their excuses. And we can read it and think, they just sound like the most lame excuses ever. I think it's helpful to kind of boil them down, see what they really boil down to, these excuses, when we look at them. So the first two excuses, one is, I've just bought a field and I need to go and check it out. And the other one is, I just bought a yoke of oxen, which I need to go and check out. What they're basically boiled down to is, it's their job. It's, oh, I've got work I need to do. These are career-focused people, and their career takes precedence over the banquet. And then you've got the other excuse, which says they've just got married, so they can't come. I mean, I guess it just boils down to they're saying, well, my family takes precedence over the banquet. And maybe when you put it like that, you think, oh, that sounds quite reasonable, maybe. But remember that this banquet is more like how we would see kind of a wedding feast or this experience that I had at the Waterside Inn. It's not an everyday occurrence. So these guys rejecting this invitation and not turning up is kind of like you maybe inviting me to your wedding and me kind of on the day just saying to you, oh, something pathetic like, oh, sorry, I've got loads of work I need to do. Or, you know, I couldn't get the time off. You think, well, what are you on about? Just do the work tomorrow or something else. You had plenty of time to pick it off. Or it's kind of like me saying, oh, I got married 6 months ago, so can't come to the wedding. What? What do you mean? They are pathetic excuses. If you invited me to your wedding, what I would be communicating by not going is, actually, do you know what? Your wedding is, it's just not a priority to me. I'm not that interested. I'm not that bothered. And if I'm saying that, I'm not just saying I'm not that bothered in your wedding. What I'm really saying is, you know what? I'm just not that bothered in you. You are just not a priority to me, and so therefore your wedding is not a priority. And that's why these silly excuses seem legitimate to me. And that is the issue at stake in this parable. What these people are saying is that their career or their family or anything is more important than their relationship with Jesus and the kingdom of God. I think, as I say, the challenge is clear. It's not necessarily easy to swallow, but Jesus is asking his listeners, what or who is the number one priority in your life? Is Jesus your number one priority? That's the question. And at the end of the day, that's a yes or no question, isn't it? There's only two options. The passage is evident. There are two types of people at the end of the story. There are those that attend the banquet, and there's those that don't attend the banquet, those that refuse to prioritize it. Jesus wants 100% of you. He does not and he will not work around you. He doesn't consult you on what dates are best for you to come to the banquet. Oh, let's both get our diaries out. See, oh no, Mondays don't really work for me. Oh, Tuesday, I have to be up really early on a Wednesday, so Tuesdays, I can't really do Tuesdays either. No, Jesus will not consult you and your diary. He will not work around you and your life. He says elsewhere, when he's talking about worry, in the context of worry, Jesus says, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. It's strong language that Jesus uses. He's not just saying, oh, make sure you don't forget about the kingdom of God. Do try and remember about it. He's not even just saying, well, make sure the kingdom of God is one of your priorities in your life. He's saying, seek first the kingdom of God. Either the kingdom of God is your life, and it is what you seek first, and it affects everything in your life, or it's nothing in your life. We sang it earlier, didn't we? And God was speaking to us prophetically about God is God of your every moment. God in my living, in my breathing, in my speaking, be my everything. That is what Jesus demands of us. What does it all mean? Am I saying that the guys in this parable were not allowed back to the party just because they had a day job or just because they had their own families? No, I'm not saying that. Jesus isn't saying that. That is not the message. You might know that relatively recently I got a new job. So up until a couple of months ago, for the last 4.5 years or so, I've been working for an automotive distribution company looking after their marketing stuff. And then earlier this year, David Thompson, who leads Grace Church, asked me to come on to the staff at Grace Church, which I started in July. So you might think, oh, well, it's flipping easy for you to give your job to Jesus then. you've literally given up your career and gone to work for the church. You have given up your job, and now you do whatever church people do when they work for the church, and it's easy for you. Let me just say, it isn't quite as straightforward as that. Actually, I've not been doing this job for ages, but I have been doing it long enough to figure out that there is no automatic change in attitude where I now walk in the clouds with Jesus every moment of every day. It doesn't work like that. When I worked for an automotive distribution company doing their marketing, do you know, I could choose to surrender my every moment, my every day-to-day task, I could choose to surrender that to Jesus just as much as I can choose to do that now. And then on the flip side, in my new job, I can choose to work for my own ends, for my own glory, just as much as I could choose to do that in my old secular job. Ultimately, when I say, what does it all mean? It isn't about what job we're doing. It isn't about what you do between kind of the hours of 9 to 5 on a Monday to Friday. It's about how we do it. It's about who we are working for at a kind of a deep level. Jesus doesn't want you to quit your job for live for him. He wants you to live for him in your job and with your job all the time. So your emails at work, you know, Jesus is interested in them. He's interested in how you conduct your email accounts. He is interested in how you do your lunch break at work. Jesus wants all your time. And it's the same for our families, anything else you can think of, really. Jesus isn't saying, just get rid of it all and come and follow me. He is saying that you simply cannot separate it from your relationship with him, like the guys in the parable tried to do. You can't just say, oh no, this is my job, so it's not really anything to do with my relationship with Jesus. No, it doesn't work like that. It's a bit like a marriage. So when I married Liz, I went from being not married to Liz to being married to Liz. There's no kind of, well, let's just get married on a kind of part-time casual basis. I can't say, well, I'm married Sunday to Friday, but Saturday is my day. It's like my football day or something like that. It doesn't work like that. Whatever I do, every moment of my life, I am married to Liz. And really, it all has some kind of bearing on my relationship with my wife. Whether that's me at my work, whether it's while I'm asleep, whether it's going to the toilet, anything else. I am always married, and everything I do has bearing on my relationship. Jesus wants your family time. He wants your job time. He wants your hobby time. He wants your church time. He wants all your time, all of it, to be honoring and glorifying to his name. It's not always going to be easy. It won't always be convenient. But sometimes we need to be willing to sacrifice our conveniences and prioritize his banquet. Jesus will accept nothing short of all of you. That's the warning of this parable. It's clear. Don't be like these excuse-making Jews who missed out on this incredible banquet because they were, I don't know, they had other stuff on. So up to this point, we've looked at Jesus' invitation, even kind of his like imploration. He implores you to come. He says, come to the banquet. But he says as well, make sure you attend. Don't just be invited. So now we're going to look at Jesus' invitation for you to come and eat. Come and dig in and feast away. This little bit of teaching, you might have heard people talk about the kingdom of God as being both now and also not yet. That's scriptural, that is biblical stuff. Jesus' kingdom has come to us right now in light of the resurrection and the new covenant that we live in. And we can live fully in that kingdom and we can experience the joy of it today. But at the same time, the kingdom of God has not yet come in its total fullness, but will come at a future date when Christ returns. So today, what does that mean? It means we still need to battle sin. We still face trouble. we still endure death and disease and difficulty, but we do have the Holy Spirit with us, living in us today. We have an abundance of the blessings of God and his kingdom available to us right now today. And the point that I'm making here, why I'm telling you this, is it is up to you how much you dive in to the blessings of the current and present kingdom of God. So the situation we are in is it's possible to attend the banquet today without really enjoying all that there is to enjoy at the feast and knowing all the blessings that are available to us. You can be a Christian believer but not making the most of the blessings that are available to you. And Jesus wants you to dive in to the feast. I think today in our culture, it's not cool to be enthusiastic about anything, is it? It's cool to play it cool and to not be that enthusiastic. So this week the iPhone 10 was announced. Anyone see this? I'm a sucker for technology, is my confession. So I might, you know, sign up for the iPhone 10 and then when it comes out, have an iPhone 10. And if that were to happen, it's not going to happen because it's ridiculous money. But if it were to happen and I got the iPhone 10, I would be really, really excited about it. And what I would be excited about, if I'm honest with myself, is showing it off to other people. And so I'd be excited about playing and whatever, but I'd be excited about going out and taking it out for its first outing. So I'd kind of be quite excited for this moment, and I'd take it out, and I'd be cool about it. You've got to be cool. Just kind of pull it out of my pocket. Oh, I just got a text. And then someone might just say, oh, iPhone 10. Yeah. It's pretty cool. Yeah. When what I'm really thinking, of course, is, yeah, mate, iPhone 10, best phone ever. But it's not cool to be over-enthusiastic about things, so we play it cool. Do you know, the Jewish elite in this parable, I think if they had attended the feast in the end, I think that's a bit like what they would have been like. They would have probably turned up late, because that's cool, I worked on my timetable, not yours. Just kind of turned up, found a wall to lean on, and just look a bit grumpy for the duration of the event and maybe find someone else grumpy to talk to. And, you know, pick at the food a little bit, but not much because it's not that impressive. This food's not great, let alone the company. This is just not that impressive. I think that's what they would have been like if they'd attended. Have a think. What do you think that the outcasts in the story, the beggars in society, the ones who actually attended the banquet, what do you think their attitude would have been like at the banquet? Well, they would have got there as early as they were allowed in, wouldn't they? They would have been queuing up at the door, and when the doors opened, they would have charged at the table, and they would have eaten as much as they could possibly eat. They would have not cared what they looked like. They would have got as big a plate as they were allowed to get and just filled it up and then just stay by the table and then eat all of the food on the table and take your plate home with you and just stuff yourself to the brim. That's what they would have been like, wasn't it? They would have been unashamedly excited and enthusiastic about walking in all of the goodness that was available to them. Do you know, today Jesus is calling us to throw off our inhibitions, to throw off our Britishness and our boring attitudes, and to be undignified in our celebration of him and his kingdom and all his blessings that are available to us. You are invited this morning to a lavish and extravagant banquet. You're not just invited round for afternoon tea. This is a banquet. Dive in this morning. What is available to us is peace, is joy, is the power of the Holy Spirit to see and do miracles. There is grace, there is mercy, there is kindness here in the kingdom of God, and it is available right now. You might think, well, no, you've no idea what my life's like. I can't know peace, what I'm going through. I can't know joy. Well, yes, you can. Peace and joy are available to you this morning, whatever your life looks like. You just need to humble yourself. You just need to come to the table and feast on it all. You can eat and eat and eat and eat. And Jesus bids you to come and eat. Come and feast. And you know, one of the crazy and kind of beautiful things about this is that the more we enjoy Jesus and his feast, the more he is glorified. So do you know, it's not in regretfully serving Jesus and ticking all the boxes and not doing all the things that you're not allowed to do. It's not in that that we bring most glory and honor to Jesus. Think about it. How would you best honor your host at a wedding? Is it by turning up even though you didn't really want to go and kind of saying all the things all out of a sense of duty and just saying, yeah, thanks very much, it was a lovely time, really enjoyed it? Or is it by getting there early? Is it by eating all of the food that's available? Is it by having a great time on the dance floor and saying to your host, thank you so much, I loved being here? That's how you honour your host at a wedding, isn't it? By having a great time. We can sometimes think we bring most honour and glory to God when we do stuff to serve him, even though we don't really want to do it. And it's true, yeah, God does call us to leave our comfort zones sometimes. And he asks us to do stuff that we don't want to do. But that is not when he is most honoured. He is most honoured when we gladly and joyfully worship him with our lives. When my sister invited us to the Waterside Inn, we didn't just kind of think, oh yeah, better do that, better turn up, I suppose I better. No, we were unashamedly enthusiastic about how much we enjoyed it. And we were very grateful for all that she had done for us to allow us to do that. And our enthusiasm honoured her. Jesus calls us into a life of joy, and it's in that life of joy that he is honoured and glorified. So what does this mean? So in church life, I don't know what you do. Do you serve on any teams or anything like that? Sometimes it's great when people say, oh, I'm just happy to serve wherever there's a need. And that is great, and Jesus honours that. But you might, I don't know, you might be on the welcome team and be great here and serving well, but be thinking, oh, I wish I could serve the young people, the teenagers in some way. I'd love to be able to do that, but, you know, I think just not really, shouldn't. Well, no, I just encourage you, be released into do what you feel you would enjoy doing. Serve Jesus how you would enjoy to serve him. And in doing that, you will glorify him and glorify his name. Whatever you do, God wants your heart to be joyfully serving him, not necessarily exclusively out of a sense of duty. You are invited to a lavish banquet. So that's the message of this morning. You are invited to the banquet, whoever you are invited this morning. But then there's the challenge, you know. It's up to you whether you prioritize the event, whether you actually attend. And you're invited to a banquet, not just for biscuits. So come and feast away. Come and eat. We're going to respond in a moment by feasting together on communion. So if the band could come up and start getting ready, that would be great. As I say, the best way for us to worship Jesus is to come to the banquet with enthusiasm and enjoyment. So as we take communion together, let me encourage you, come and eat and love it. Come and enjoy yourself and enjoy Jesus, the great host. And as you do that, he will be glorified. Communion, I think, reminds us of how Christ has died for you and me. It is because of Jesus that the banquet has now started. And we can know the joy of relationship with him. And it's in these three things that we've drawn out. I think the things that we've drawn out this morning can be really wonderfully kind of seen in communion, can be summed up in communion. So firstly, anyone is invited. You don't need to be or do anything this morning, and you can come to the table and you can feast on communion. But secondly, you do have to prioritize the event. So Jesus does require that you surrender your life, but you are welcome to come. So if you aren't a Christian, if you haven't made Jesus your priority, then actually Jesus asks that you respectfully kind of don't engage in this feast. But you are so welcome to come and engage if you are willing to prioritize this event. So if you're not a Christian, you're so welcome to come and feast on this communion and make this a moment in your life where you say, Jesus is my number one priority. And then lastly, as I say, Jesus bids you to come and eat, come and enjoy yourself as we take communion together. So why don't we all stand as we get ready to sing and join in worship.